But my life didn't change a lot. I knew that I was saved. That was about the extent of it. When I was 12 years old, my dad moved and mom moved from Greenville, Alabama, or out in the country, to Mississippi. And the first time in my life, I lived in town. For the very first time. Now, I didn't know how to act in town. And for a little while after we were in town, I joined my very first gang when I was 12 years old. And I enjoyed it because I had friends. I had people around me. And we were a team. When I was 16 years old, I organized my own gang. They were called Black Circle. When I was 18 years old, I was riding with a group in California called the Galloping Gooses. Now, Galloping Gooses is an arm of the Hells Angels motorcycle gang. Now, I know that if you know anything at all about motorcycle gangs, you don't just leave here and join the Hells Angels. You have to graduate up to where you can wear their colors. All right? So I joined a group called the Galloping Gooses, and I rode with them 3.5 years. Ended up in a psych ward for narcotics. Now, I don't intend tonight to sit here and tell you all the horror stories of me riding with a motorcycle gang and all the things that I did and all the how sorry I was, because you just take my word for it. It's happened. And all that you can tell and all that you can read and all that you can see in the movies aren't going to come close to what the truth of the matter is. But I can tell you this, that life was wild. Wilder than many of you could ever imagine. I can tell you what, folks, there's two worlds. One right here in Baton, North Carolina, and another one out there called California. Really, there really is. Linda and I have talked about this a lot of times. If I had any idea what was going on in the world outside, I'd probably just appear to have a heart attack. I live in a sheltered world since I've been in the ministry. There wasn't much that I didn't do before I went into the ministry. My life was a mess. There was no peace and there was no joy. There was no contentment. You see, there was something inside of me that kept reminding me that what I was doing was wrong. Now I know what it was. It was Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit had taken up residence in my life when I was 9 years old. And it's His ministry to remind us of sin in our life. And when I would get stoned out of my mind and absolutely could not walk, and I thought sure I was going to die, I'd always take a little time out to try to pray. I mean, folks, I never got so out of it that I couldn't pray and ask God to forgive me and not let me die. And I'm going to tell you, there's some of you folks in here probably just like I was. You know, maybe you aren't that bad today. Hope not. You know, but if you are, in just a minute, you're going to have an opportunity to get your life straightened out. But I tell you what, I have been in circumstances to where I absolutely didn't think I was going to make it. I don't know what all my life consisted of. But there's not a sin that I guess you could name that I didn't commit, and there's not a law that I didn't break. Somebody asked me one time if I ever killed anybody, and I cannot honestly tell you that I haven't. I can't tell you that I have, but I left some folks beside the road that could have died. You know what's so amazing about all that? The same God that saved that 9-year-old boy is the same one that was waiting for me to come back. The very same one. I got out of jail in California and came back to Alabama because I didn't have any choice. I had two choices. I could either leave the state of California or go to prison. Now, I don't know how to tell you this, folks. Alabama ain't much, but it's better than prison in California. I mean, that's just the way it is, you know. So I came back home wild as a buck, crazy as any human ever lived. Now, folks, now let me just go ahead and clear something up with you. I had a ball when I was wild in the world. Son, I had fun. I'd had fun. Every once in a while, I hear preachers say, well, these old folks out here think they having fun. Listen, bud, I had fun. Hey, it was fun. I didn't have any joy, and I didn't have any peace, but I tried to overshadow that joy, and I tried to overshadow that lack of peace, and I tried to out-scream the Holy Spirit that was yelling for me to get my life straightened out with other things that was fun. If it burned, I'd smoke it. And if it had alcohol in it, I'd drink it. If it'd make you get high, I'd take it. Didn't make any difference with me, son. If somebody came out with something different, I'd take it. Didn't make any difference. If they said, this is probably key to me, just me, I'd die having a good time. In all of those activities, things didn't change at all. Night after night after night after night, I would go back to where my home was in Alabama, where my mom and dad was. And I would drive from wherever I would home. And there would be many, 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 many nights that I would never remember driving home. I don't know how I got there. God in His marvelous grace, I guess, got me where I was going. I could remember sometimes leaving where I was. And sometimes I can remember little things about the road going home, but I always remembered getting home. I tell you what I always remembered about getting home. The front porch on our house was high off the ground. When I was a little boy, I could just walk right onto the front porch and never bend my head down. And it had big steps, and I would maneuver my way up those steps. I had steps would go this far, then there was a flat place, and then they'd go up, and there's another flat place. And I could figure out how to get up those steps. And it didn't make any difference. What time of the night it was, didn't make any difference how cold or how hot. It didn't make any difference if it was 2 o'clock in the morning or 12:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. When I put my hands on the porch, I heard the key in the door turn. I could always hear the door unlocked. For years, I would stagger up those steps and I could hear the door unlocked. She never said a word. Never spoke to me at night. Because you see, my dad worked on the railroad. And he left every Sunday night about midnight. And he came back every Friday night about the same time, around midnight. Just me and my mom and my sister. And then when all this was going on, just mom by herself. 16 miles out in the country, sitting there waiting. Surely, I know she must have would sleep, but I'd wake her up falling up the steps. She'd unlock the door. Just roll on over because I was at home. Didn't bother me any. Because you see, my life was involved in other things. Now, I may not look like much to you, but son, I could whoop a fella in a minute. And if I couldn't whoop him, I'd cut him. When Linda and I first started dating, I had under the seat of my car, it was a pruning saw. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen, they have a pruning saw that you fold down, kind of like a knife. You fold the blade down in the handle. Have you ever seen one of those things? Well, I had one under the seat of my car, except I had it sharp. Son, you could just cut a fella half in two with it. And Linda was terrified of it, that I was going to kill somebody and she was going to stand there and have to watch it. When I got back to Alabama, and I had a friend of mine that was, he and I went to school together, that was getting married. And he asked me if I'd go to his wedding, and I told him, yeah, man, I'll go to weddings. Because, you know, any time when I went to a wedding with the folks that I went to, I knew there was going to be two things. There's going to be lots of women, lots to eat, and lots to drink. My kind of wedding. So I told him I'd be there, and I went there to this guy's wedding, and I wasn't even inside the church. Now, they got married at a Church of Christ church. And so I wasn't even on the inside of the church, and I saw a girl that was undoubtedly the best-looking thing I had ever seen in my life. Now, folks, I have seen some good-looking women in my life, but when I got sober, they were dogs. Don't lie, some of you have seen the same ones. But what was so good about that day, I was sober when I saw her. Man, she looked good sober. And so I started picking at her. I'm not real sure. After I thought this whole story through, I'm not real sure if she didn't instigate this whole thing. She just hadn't fessed up to it, you know, yet. But she was tall and thin, and I was short with a beer gut. Made the perfect match to me. In fact, she took her shoes off. She had on high-heeled shoes. She took her shoes off where I wouldn't feel so much like a munchkin when I was with her. Well, you see, what was so amazing about that is, and I was engaged to marry another girl. We were going to get married on Thanksgiving. And I don't know when did Earl get married? Oh, November the 8th. Boy, that was close, wasn't it? So I decided that this girl that was the best looking thing I'd ever seen in my life needed to date me. I thought, now, what I'll do is ask her for a date. But you see, I had a problem, because this girl I was engaged to was handpicked by my mom and daddy. She was the original Miss Goody Two Shoes. Hey. I talked to Linda's sister-in-law, and I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I have got to go out with Earl's sister before I get married. That's a good way to start a marriage, I thought. Hey, it happens all the time here lately. Huh? That's the reason so many marriages in trouble. So anyway, I got it, to make a long story short, I broke up with the girl I was supposed to marry, and Linda broke up with the guy that she was going with, because we went down to the ball game one night, and I sat down with her, and he knew I was crazy, so he didn't say anything, you know. There's one good thing about living in a small town, having the kind of reputation I had. I could do anything I wanted to, because folks wasn't real sure I was going to kill them or not. Ain't that right, babe? Wasn't that nice? I think that's the reason Linda went with me. She was scared not to. We ran away and got married not too long after that. She had just turned 16. I started going with her when she was 15, and I was 22. And when she turned 16, we ran away and got married. Now listen, folks. Her whole family went in mourning. I can understand that. Listen, if my daughter had married something like me, I would have probably went left the country. I'd have cried all the way. But we had, from the very, let me tell you something. And Linda knows this is the truth because I've told her. From the very first time I've ever seen her, the very first day that I've ever seen her, I knew that that was the girl that God had for me. And I wasn't serving God. I was as far away from God as any human could be and still be saved. But I knew that was the girl that I was going to marry. I broke up with a girl that I was supposed to marry, and from that day until this day, I've never dated anybody else, never wanted to, as long as I have been alive and in the presence or either out of the presence of my wife. I have never, ever, ever had a desire for another woman in my life. I never have. She has been, for me, the greatest friend I have ever had in my life. Now, I can tell you something tonight, men, young people. If this person that you're going with, that you're involved with, that you're planning on marrying, if they're not the best friend you've got in your life, you better leave her. Or you better leave him one. I'm going to tell you, if you can't get along together, if you'd rather pal around with your buddies than you had your wife, your marriage is in trouble. Amen. Hey, there's a lot of young people today that their marriage is headed for hell in a handbag, and they ain't got sense enough to know it because the husband just has to introduce himself to his wife after hunting season. Amen. And you, while you're sitting out there sleeping and living with a bunch of dogs, waiting for them to chase you up something other out there in the woods, what do you think your wife is going to be doing? Hey, while you out there deer hunting, somebody may be home fox hunting. I just thought I'd throw that in. That ain't got anything to do with my testimony. But I just thought I'd just kind of throw that in just in case you're going to leave in the morning. Linda and I got married, and we had our first two children. I'm going to make a long story short for you right here in just a minute. We had our first two children, and my mom and dad were devout Christians. They loved the Lord. My dad was a Baptist deacon as long as I could ever remember. He's going to be with the Lord now. My mom is still alive and well. You know that. In fact, we're going to leave Wednesday morning going to Alabama. And we're going to spend Thanksgiving with her. She still teaches Sunday school and has herself a fit if she ever gets into a church where there's something going on. She goes to a church that's the dead, make a cemetery look like a rapture's taking place. You know, she comes up here and goes to Mountain Grove Baptist Church, gets her a good dose of it, and it lasts for about 3 or 4 months. You know, then it kind of wanes off. My mom and dad were the kind of folks that when you come to their house, you had to go to church. I mean, that's just the way it was. It wasn't an option. You know, every once in a while, since I've been in the ministry, I hear people tell me, well, preacher, I wasn't here last Sunday because our family came in and I had to stay home and fix lunch for them. Or they'll say, now, preacher, I probably won't be here next Sunday because my son and my family and daughter and all them's coming in and I want to stay home. Listen, that junk wasn't worth a flip in my mama's house. My mama had this rule. She still has it today. You come to my house and eat dinner on Sunday, you go to church. If you don't go to church, don't come eat. And so that's kind of tacky rule. I thought it was a pretty good rule. At the time, I thought it was kind of tacky myself. But it was just a matter of fact. Listen, you didn't come to mama's house and wait for them to get home for church for her to come in and fix lunch. It didn't work that way. You went to eat lunch at my mama's house. It was because you met them at church and you left church and came to her house to eat lunch. Let me tell you what was so good about that. She called me one Saturday and said, son, you want to come eat lunch with us tomorrow? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, okay, we'll see you in the morning, church. I said, okay. That ain't no problem. I can handle church. Listen, folks, I was raised in church. I know about church. Man, I know about Baptist preachers, and I know about Baptist sermons, and I know about Baptist songs, and I know about Baptist churches. And so I went to church the next Sunday morning. Linda and I and our two kids went to church, and we sat down in the church, and the preacher began to preach, and I didn't intend to hear a thing he had to say. I didn't want to hear anything. I didn't intend to hear anything, and I can guarantee you this. I didn't hear a thing. I got me a songbook, and I started at page numbered whatever it is before it gets to one. And I went through the whole introductory fly leaf and went all the way through the last hymn in the Baptist hymn book and went over into index and then went on over there where responsive reading was and read all of those things. You know why? I didn't want to hear what the preacher had to say. Now, don't look so self-righteous. There's some of you do the very same things every Sunday morning. You sit there and diddle on a piece of paper and read your little book and make your notes and pass them around, and you don't hear a blessed thing the preacher's got to say. Huh? Amen. Some of you have to go home and put Ben Gay on your elbow because you looked at your watch so long. Well, you probably don't have to if you don't come to Mountain Grove. But that morning, while I was sitting there fiddling around with a songbook, and I had my oldest son sitting right over here, and I was fiddling around with him and having myself a good time, we stood up after the preacher said, and now in conclusion for the, I think, maybe the third time, that's the way Baptist preachers are. When they say, now let me close by saying this. That doesn't mean anything. But when they say it about the third time, then you start getting everything ready. And all those folks that had to get out to do something got up and started putting their coats on, you know, doing invitation. Real reverent doing invitation. You ever notice? Have you ever noticed a Baptist invitation? When the preacher says, let's stand for the invitation, 49% of the people in the Baptist church start gathering up everything they got. It's like when the guy down in Charlotte says, gentlemen, start your engines. That's the way Baptists are when they stand up for an invitation. And there are a lot of folks in a Baptist church can't wait for the invitation to get over. They have to go busting out before, while everybody else is standing up. They go. If you were standing in front of a Baptist church and you didn't really know what was going on when they were having an invitation, you'd probably get your face busted in with a door where somebody went running out of it, you know. Have you ever wondered why we come to church? For the opportunity of giving people a chance to be saved. Have you ever noticed that? Did you ever notice that is probably the most irreverent time doing all the church services, doing the invitation? Where we have to get up and straighten up our pantyhose and put our coat and jackets and all that stuff on? You know, yeah, you know. Well, they gave an invitation, and the next thing I knew, my wife had handed me our little girl. And I knew then I was in trouble. Because she went out this aisle right down to where the preacher was and got saved. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I knew what was happening because I was saved. I was backslidden on God, out of fellowship with the Father, disobedient to the Son. But I knew what was happening when my wife went down that aisle. And I knew that God had taken the best friend I ever had in my life. And He had. That night, that afternoon, we went on home with Mama and ate lunch and sat around and done something. I don't know what it was and went back to church that night. That next Monday, I got up and went to work Tuesday, went to work Wednesday. And I, you know, it was just one of those things. Next to our refrigerator, I tried to keep a little something close by to wet my whistle every once in a while. That was manufactured by Anheuser-Busch. And And so on Wednesday afternoon, I come in and decided I was going to do what was a normal thing for me to do, go by the refrigerator and whip my whistle. And Linda had all her and all the kids were all dressed up. And she said, "Don't you drink one of those." I thought she was going to take the kids to the doctor. And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "We're going to church." I thought, "Lord God, she's lost her mind. She's one of those fanatics." Yeah, have you seen folks like that? I mean, that just get saved and just lose all sense of reality. Want to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Want to walk around grinning like a Cheshire cat, like they got something going them in God. Do you know how miserable that makes us backsliders? Boy, it'll mess our playhouse up. And so I went in, got ready, and we went to church on Wednesday night, in the middle of the week. I don't think there was but five people there. Me and Linda and our two kids was four of them. It didn't take long, folks, because God began to move in my life through my wife. I'm going to tell you something, ladies. You listen to me. If that guy that you're married to is indifferent to the Lord, you just keep living for Jesus and you keep loving Him. And God, through your life, will let Him know that Jesus Christ really is real. You know the problem most women have trying to reach their husband for Jesus? They tell him every 15 minutes how sorry he is and how bad he needs to get saved. You sorry dog, if you'd get your life straightened out. Listen, you don't have to tell a lost man he's lost. That's God's business. He'll tell him he's lost. You don't have to convict him of his sin. That's God's business. He'll convict him of his sin. You just live for Jesus, and you just love your husband, and God, through your life, will minister to him. And it works both ways. I gave my life to Christ in a full, new, refreshing relationship a few months later. But that didn't fill the bill because I was miserable. I was more miserable then than I was before. Man, I thought there was something bad wrong. I really did. I thought there was something horribly wrong in my life. And I talked to Linda about it. I'd go down and preach and give an invitation. I'd go down to the invitation and I'd say, "Preacher, there's something wrong with me. I need to get my life straightened out." And he'd say, "Well, what's the matter?" I said, "I don't think I'm saved." And he'd say, "Well, have you asked the Lord to come into your heart?" "Yeah, I asked the Lord to come in." "Well, you saved." "Well, something wrong." He'd tell me to go back to my seat. Man, I mean, I was miserable. I was miserable. My whole life was coming apart. It was coming unraveled. You know, and I'd talk to Linda about it. Bless her heart, she was a brand new Christian. She didn't know what was the matter with me. I mean, she didn't know what was the matter with me before. You know, here I am now. Now this guy here's trying to get his life straight now, and he's more screwed up than he was when he was a drunk. Huh? We had revival third Sunday in July. On Monday night, my dad and the preacher and the evangelist went fox hunting. My dad was down there chasing a fox with the dogs, you know. And I don't know where the preacher and the deacon was, but me and that preacher was, the evangelist was standing up here in the middle of a cow pasture right by ourselves. And I thought, I bet this guy can help me. He don't know me. And I told him what was going on in my life. And he said, "Son, the Lord's called you to preach, hasn't he?" My soul. Man, it was like somebody had turned on a light. I knew that's what it was. I jumped in my car, took off back from the Foxwoods, back up a dirt road, back up a paved road, back in my mama's house, ran in the house and told Linda, "God's called me to preach." Folks, you think she had problems with me when I was a drunk? She thought I really had lost it. I mean, listen, I wasn't even fit hardly to be a member, and I've been told her God's called me to preach. The third week in July, 1991. No, 1992. I will have been preaching 25 years. And the first day of June, 1992, I will have been married to that little skinny girl for 29 years. And I want you to know, folks, it's been a party. God blessed me. He blessed my home. He's blessed my family. My two oldest children are married. One lives in Milton, Florida, and they have a little boy and a little girl, and they're involved in their church down there. My daughter and her husband live in Sarasota, Florida, and they're involved in their church down there. And just when it seemed as if it couldn't get any better, God gave us a little boy. Now, he's not a little boy anymore. He's bigger than I am. But I tell you, he has made my life joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, well, preaching out wasn't much of a testimony. Oh, yes, it was. I'm going to tell you what made that testimony so great. It's because God, in His marvelous grace, I believe could have said, that's enough. The Bible tells me that there is a sin unto death. And it's when we rebel so against God that God says, that's enough. And He gives you over to Satan to be destroyed. I'm with Larry. I'm so thankful that God never took His hand off my life. He never stopped tugging. He never stopped loving. He never stopped ministering. And I'm so glad that I had a mom that cared enough about me and my wife that she required us to go to church instead of missing church to meet our needs. But I'm going to tell you something else, folks. I'm so glad God gave me my wife. She put up with me. You would have no earthly idea what that woman had went through for the first 4 years that we were married. It was absolutely something else. And now, I ain't much now, but I'm as good as she's ever going to get. Hey, what can I say? He said, well, preacher, you don't know. Yeah, I do. She ever leaves me, I'll kill her. How to take care of that? I want to ask you something tonight. Just a minute, we're going to baptize. We got time to baptize. We don't have to be out here. They turn lights off at midnight. I want to ask you something tonight. I want to ask you this. Maybe you're here and you're saved. I want to talk to those of you that are saved. Maybe you've gotten away from God. Maybe you aren't serving God. Maybe your life makes no resemblance of God. Maybe the guy that works next to you, if somebody held a knife on him, there's no way he could tell anybody that you're saved because you don't act like you're saved. I want to ask you something tonight. Would you be willing to come to this altar in just a minute? You don't have to come to me unless you want to join the church or unless you want me to pray for you. Would you come to this altar and say, Lord, I know I messed it up. I hadn't lived for you. My life is going to hell in a handbag. It's unraveling like a sheep sweater. But God, tonight, I want to make you Lord in my life. Would you do that? Now you probably came to hear some horror stories about a guy riding motorcycles and all that kind of stuff, and that's not what you got to hear. I don't apologize for that. But I want to tell you this. What you did get to hear was the fact that there was a little boy that was 9 years old who got saved. And he botched it up. But God was always there, loving and waiting. If you're here tonight and you're backslidden on God, I can tell you this, God's not mad at you. He loves you. He may be disappointed, but he's not mad. He loves you. And he's waiting for you to come in simple childlike faith and renew your vows of love and dedication. You may be here tonight and you're lost without Jesus. If you're here tonight and you are a mom or a dad and you're lost without Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something. You are missing the greatest opportunity that God ever gave a human to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day, folks, if you're here and you're not saved, especially if you're a dad. Now, you listen to me. I don't pick on dads. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're here tonight and you're a father and you're not saved, and if you've got a son and sometimes a daughter, I'm going to tell you something. There's just some kind of chemistry between a dad and her daughter. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me very carefully. There's going to come a day that when those kids, except for the grace of God, when those kids get out there and they look back, God will have no place in their life. You know why? Because he had no place in yours. If my dad didn't need God, I don't need him either. You know what my great prayer is? And I'm thankful to God that my kids never remember me like I was. Man, I am so thankful that my kids never saw me the way I was. God in his marvelous grace. My oldest little boy used to get into drunk. He'd fall off a bar stool. And I was so proud. I thought that was some cute. Boy, I was real something else. I'm so glad today he doesn't remember. I want to ask you something tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, would you get saved tonight? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. Well, let me ask you something. Now you get ready because we're fixing to have an invitation. You're going to have to pick for us, whatever we're going to do, all right? Can you tell me one reason why you wouldn't get saved tonight? Is there a legitimate reason that you wouldn't leave here saved? They're not one, I can tell you. Well, there's some folks that's just having a fit to get out here and make a decision. You say, how you know? I just know it. I just probably just coming from everywhere. Because you know that if you're lost, you need to be saved. And you can't think of a good reason to leave here lost, so you might as well get saved tonight. God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you about it. He already spoke to you through Larry and Earlene and them singing. And he spoke to you through this. Through this testimony, it wasn't what you expected it to be, but he spoke to you through it. It's how you know. I just know he did. It's because I asked him to. You ready? Let's do it. Now, this one I want you to do. If you're here and you are walking afar off from God, if you'd be willing to just let God be God in your life, I want you to come this altar. And if God's speaking to you about church membership, I want you to come right now. And if God is speaking to you about being saved, I want you to come right now. Let's stand together.